Wednesday, December 17th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Psalms, as well as the book of Luke, with a Christmas message titled, A New Song for Christmas.
It's really powerful, beginning with the announcement from the angels to the wise men to the shepherds. All of this, think of the language that we get in the scriptures, that suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace towards those upon whom his favor rests. God incarnate, coming among us.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
I invite you to turn this morning to Psalm 98. And we'll be referring to Luke chapter 2, but our reading this morning will be Psalm 98. It's found on page 635 in your pew Bible, if you're looking for that. This is the word of the Lord, Psalm 98. A psalm, it says, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. May the Lord bless this morning the hearing of his word. Well, many of you know that one of the most popular Christmas hymns, songs, is Joy to the World. Maybe the most popular. Isaac Watts' great song, Joy to the World. And this song will be sung everywhere today around the world, celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. What exactly are we celebrating in this day that we call Christmas? See, it's rather a confusing question for many. Christians around the world today are having a time of celebration. But if we're looking at things really from an earthly perspective, from how we look at the state of the world and where things are and how it's going, it doesn't seem like there really is much to celebrate today. Much of the world is racked with poverty. Nations are certainly rising up against nation. The threat of war is always looming. We're waiting for the next big world war. Persecution is at an all-time high. Do we really want to say, as we just sung out, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a time of peace? Is that really what we want to convey? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. There really is kind of an American flavor to the celebration culturally of what we call Christmas, isn't there? It has to do with family, it has to do with presents, it has to do with eggnog and all that, doesn't it? All those kind of things. It really isn't so much about the incarnation, we call it. Too big of a word for most Christians even to say today. I suppose that's why many Christians in our land would rather cancel worship on the Sabbath. Isn't it interesting? It lands this year on the Sabbath. It's going to happen every so often. Exposing that in the canceling of it, there's no real understanding of what is being celebrated. What are we doing? Why are we canceling the worship of God? It really isn't about worship if you're canceling it, is it? Can't be. Can't really be about worship. It has to be more about the cultural traditional celebration of the day to make us want to cancel the worship of the newborn king. I suppose that's why I always struggle at this time of year. I never really know how to deliver. It feels somewhat like performance time. You don't really know this pressure, but every pastor does. It feels a little bit like performance time. I always have to go to Luke 2 then, and then explain the census and the governor and something kind of find interesting and wise in the midst of what is a very obscure, uneventful event, looking at it from a worldly perspective. What do I come up with? What do I do? I've met all kinds of sentimental expectations of people. When I know we could have worship, we could say, well, we're the church having worship and still not know what we're doing and celebrating. Another real problem. I always have to kind of pull myself out of Pastor Scrooge mode at this time of year. You know, my wife always tells me that. And think afresh about the meaning of all of this and the way that the biblical writers provide it and give us the story. And every time I look at this, I am always amazed with how much joy, how much exuberance, how much excitement there is that comes out of the hearts and the mouths of those who understand this. You can't get away from it. It's a really powerful thing when you look at the scriptures and just the joy that radiates in the hearts of these people who got it. It's really powerful, beginning with the announcement from the angels to the wise men to the shepherds. All of this, think of the language that we get in the scriptures, that suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace towards those upon whom his favor rests." Glory. Pull back all of the tinsel, and you have God incarnate coming among us. The purpose had so moved the shepherds that they returned, glorifying God and singing his praises for all the wonderful things that they had heard and they had seen. What did they hear and what did they see? You would have to get there to get this kind of response. Giving God, with all of their abilities, vocal abilities, the greatest amount of praise for such a thing that he had done for them. For them, all that was before them was a baby in a manger. That's not much to look upon. Really, if you think about it, babies are born in all kinds of challenging and difficult circumstances. The angels, of course, said there would be a sign. And the sign would be very important. They would actually see something. What exactly did they see when they gazed their eyes on a baby? Not what we think about at the time of Christmas. They saw the whole story. The sign was the whole story. His body was wrapped in linen cloths, and he was laid in a tomb-like existence right from the beginning, a stone box. That's what they saw. And when they walked away, they marveled because of what had been revealed to them, the celebration that God's salvation had finally come. It had arrived. And that led me this year, as I was thinking about all these things that I've preached for every year, going usually to Luke 2 and thinking, well, maybe this year we could do something a little bit different. And that led me to Psalm 98. What really are we singing when we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come"? Do you know Isaac Watts' great song, "Joy to the World," was based on Psalm 98? He took it from Psalm 98. So I began to reflect on that psalm, and I realized why Watts looked at that psalm as telling what we call the Christmas story. He saw it there. He understood something there. When we look at this psalm in light of the fulfillment of Christ's coming, it explains so powerfully what we're celebrating. It really does clear away wrong approaches to what we're doing and explains for us what the angels were saying. It helps us to understand that, what the shepherds saw, because we can now see it in fulfillment. So I want to briefly this morning look at this psalm through the lens of everything we know now about what has happened and what this psalm is ultimately describing, going back and then looking forward. And speaking of and seeing the birth of Jesus, having it open up our hearts exactly the way as it did the shepherds, so that we can really sing a new song to the Lord with real joy and with real understanding. As you open the psalm, Psalm 98, it's telling a powerful story, and I believe the helpful way to break it down is by seeing that it's telling us what has happened, how we should respond, and why this response matters. There's many ways you could break this down, but that seemed to be the most helpful in looking at it. What has happened, how we should respond, and why it matters. It's known as the Cantate Domino, Sing to the Lord, Psalm 98. What's remarkable about Psalm 98 is it is pure joy. It is a psalm calling for pure joy and celebration in the ultimate expression of praise and song. It's broken into three sections, the past, the present, and the future, calling upon the entire creation that God has made to praise Him. To praise Him. One of the reasons that you're all created is to do that. To glorify Him, to praise Him, to enjoy Him. What's remarkable about the psalm is it's describing that God has done something that is absolutely marvelous. Notice the heart of the psalm here where it says right at the beginning, His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. The psalm is addressing and speaking about some great thing that God has done in the earth. What event is the psalm talking about? Because at this point when the psalm was written, we know where we are in history, but what did they see? What event is on the psalmist's mind? Many think it might be before or after the Babylonian captivity, but nobody's really sure about Psalm 98 of such a glorious event that speaks so highly as the event of God in bringing salvation, but nobody really knows in its historical context exactly what the psalm is talking about. What is he writing about thousands of years ago? What is he describing thousands of years ago? He's speaking of it as if it's done. It's really a beautiful psalm of praise. And you'll notice there, it has something to do, obviously, with why we are called to sing a new song. A new song. All of you are saying, what does that mean? What do you mean, sing a new song? I'll come back to that. All these years, the psalm is sounding out that a great victory has been won. But what is it? The entire Old Testament, of course, announced it. Isaiah 52. You'll notice the same language. The Lord has barred His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. A great victory. A powerful victory. A real victory. He won for you. You say, really? Let's be honest. In terms of what I experience, I might say, I haven't seen much of that. I haven't seen much of victory. There is nothing about this life that looks victorious. Christians have tried to create it. They've talked about the victorious Christian life. But the reality is, we know the struggle with sin. I know there are many people sitting here today really struggling with guilt, are struggling with the things that they do, and they hate it. Victory? Victory? What I have a real hard time with is processing the misery of our humanity. I have to be honest as a pastor. I've preached my whole life that we're sinners. I've said it, and you can say it in a whole bunch of different ways. I could say, you're rotten sinners, right? And everyone reacts against that. You're sinners. Okay, we've heard it. You're sinners. We've heard it. You're sinners. We've heard it. It's another thing to say it, but to really take that to heart, to really believe that, because we're constantly creating artificial constructs in our lives and things that we do to cover that reality. This was the story of a major news article yesterday. While we sit with eggnog and tinsel and gifts and grandchildren running around everywhere, Christmas is here, and it comes despite the humanitarian crisis in Aleppo. Anyone been following that? Can you stomach following that? It's a Christmas accompanied by the horrors of mass execution of women and children, airstrikes and barrel bombing of civilians, and mostly the world silence in response. Aleppo will join the ranks of those events in world history that define evil, that stain our consciences decades later. Halabja, Rwanda, mentions a few here, and now Aleppo. Are you incapable? Are you truly incapable of shame? Is there literally nothing that can shame you? Is there no act of barbarism against civilians? No execution of a child that gets under your skin? How does, the article asks, one celebrate Christmas during genocide? It's a complete meltdown of humanity going on over there, they're saying. And then I read this. Several hundred Syrian Christians in Aleppo defiantly celebrate Christmas, only to have their celebration interrupted by a bomb blast. They're going to have their celebration. Not even bombs will stop it. They're going to be in worship. I guess you see how sad it is in America that churches are canceling worship. It exposes that much of what's happening here is with no understanding whatsoever of what we're celebrating. The misery and the suffering in the world that we see is almost at times unbearable for me. I can't hardly process it. A global community brings it to our living rooms. And I could say, why let these things happen, Lord? I'm good with that question. I say that question. It's confusing for me. It's confusing. But you see, that is just the misery our sin has brought. So when I say you're sinners, that might not get to you, but does this get to you? Often the goodness of God has so invaded my own life, my own experience, with a seemingly together life, with all this blessing. We'll run around saying, you've blessed us so much with all this blessing. These kind of stories, I only read about in the newspaper. Who wants to come here today and hear about that on Christmas? You know you don't. In that way, when we do that, we can create and forget just how bad things really are. And I see every day the depths of wickedness to which the human heart has descended if I open my eyes and just look. I don't have to look very far past my own life. The most hateful in the world and in our hearts, destructive expressions of violence, destructions of light, destruction of life, becoming animals and killing one another. All of this sorrow we deserve to feel and experience. This is our fallen state. So desperately lost and empty, we would have no way out. We would utterly destroy ourselves if God let it go. We would utterly destroy ourselves. I don't know if I've captured any kind of emotion or any kind of sense of sorrow over what's happening so that we just stop and think about it for a minute. But the only way to open up amidst our denial what this is all about is to start there. It's into this misery that God came. It's into this sorrow. You understand this? He came here to face all of that. And you start saying, whoa, who did? That? Yeah, that. The marvel of Christmas is that God became one of us and would face the kind of that kind of criminal assault unto death. That's the marvel of Christmas. To make a remedy for such sorrow. We dug a pit so large, we dug a pit so big, we fell in headlong and would never get out. No power of our own could do it. No deliverance we could make. We buried ourselves in this misery. And at time, God peels back all the artificiality and the veneer that we put up, and he shows us. And we can go like this, or we can stop and think. You see, you can't hear Psalm 98 and any other joyful song in the Bible until you accept this. But it's this that makes for the celebration of what we're doing today. That Jesus has come. And now you hear the psalm come alive. Think about now what the psalm is really saying to us. And now Luke 2 makes all the sense in the world. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." A victory's been won for you. The Lord has announced something glorious for you. The Lord has made known to you his salvation. That's what this day is all about. It's what every day as a Christian is all about. What so mesmerized the angels and what they wanted to look into is rejoice. There is good tidings proclaimed to such miserable people. And it's great joy for you. Psalm 98 describes that victory. That's why I went there. Psalm 98 describes this victory. He shows you in this psalm the whole story of the Bible, the center story of the Bible, how loving, how kind, how powerful he is to deliver and not leave us in this mess. He knew you could do nothing to deliver. He knew you could do nothing to fight this. He knew you have absolutely no willpower. He knows exactly what you are. He knew every sin in your life. That's a marvel to think about, isn't it? He knew every sin, past, present, and future. He saw how utterly lost and empty, how broken your life is, and he broke through that mess and came himself. He didn't just say, "Well, I wish you well," or "I'll help you pick you up a little." He broke into it. He got on his knees and came into it. And the victory is born to you this day in obscurity when they all wanted to kill him. Born to you.
That's all the time we have for today. We thank you for tuning in to us here at Abounding Grace Radio. Be sure to tune in next time to hear part 2 of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time.